talking last week out of Colossians 1 about being filled with the knowledge of God's will. In order that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then we said there were four participles that told us how it was that we would be able to walk worthy of the Lord. By being fruitful in every good work, and by increasing in the knowledge of God, and by being strengthened with all might, and by giving thanks unto the Father. These are the four ways that Paul unfolds to us what's involved with walking worthy of the Lord. We were talking last time about being fruitful Christians, fruitful in every good work. And again, fruit is the outward production of a fruit tree. And we, as Christians, are not to be barren and idle, but we are also to be outwardly producing that which is pleasing to God and beneficial to men. And so when he says that we're fruitful in every good work, that means we're outwardly carrying out into action every kind of good deed that God requires of us. In other words, Christianity is an act of life, a life of good works. When Jesus Christ redeemed us from all iniquity in order to purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we're to be abounding in good works. And so a Christian is to bear much fruit, we said, unto the glory of God. And to define a good work, that would be one which is commanded by God and which is done in His will and which is done through Christ, because God accepts nothing but what is offered up to Him through the person and merit of His Son. And then it's done by the power of God's Spirit, and it has a right end. It's done unto the glory of God. Now we are to be always offering up sacrifices to God, acceptable unto Him through Jesus Christ. And some of that sacrifice is a life of devotion and service to God, a life of good works. Now, one thing that God uses to enable us to do these good works is the Scripture. A lot of people try to sit down and say, now what is a good work that I can do for God? Well, that's really not going about it in the right way. We should go to the Scriptures and say, what does God tells me is a good work in His sight and that He requires me to do? And then the Scriptures not only define what that is, but tell us what God has provided so that we can do it and how we are to go about it so that it really is a good work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, now in verse 15, it tells that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? It says we study the Scriptures, it makes us workmen that need not be ashamed before God. And what it does is the Scripture sanctifies it. It sets us apart from that which is evil and sets us unto that which is good. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these dishonorable things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And of course the Scripture in verse 16 of chapter 3 is said to be given by inspiration of God. And it's for that very purpose. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, but fully equipped unto all good works. So, be filled with the knowledge of His will, have His Word dwelling in us richly, and then we will be able to be fruitful in all good works. So, we should be doing all the good that God brings before us and that He calls us to do and that He enables us to do. You know, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so, in doing good works, we will be walking worthy of God, because to walk worthy of God, we said, is to walk as Jesus walked. What does the Bible tell us about the walk of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Acts 10 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and that as a result of that, He went about doing good. That was what His life consisted of, the doing of good. Everywhere He went, He was always spreading blessing from God to those around Him. And it says that He was healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. And if we are walking in His steps and God is with us, of course we know that only God and Christ is good. There's none that does good, no, not one. But by the grace of God, we find that we are enabled to do good as He did. And notice what Colossians 1 goes on to say as we do this. Verse 10. We are being fruitful in every good work and also increasing in the knowledge of God. And this gives us a reciprocal or reflex effect of doing good. You want to know someone who has an intimate and very full knowledge and acquaintance with God? Is someone who walks with God and does what is pleasing to God, who does good. And as we do that good, we see God working through us and we become more knowledgeable of God's holy, loving character and heart. And that's what He's saying here. We be fruitful in every good work, and then we, in turn, will be increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this fruitfulness that Paul is talking about here, it's not exhaustive. In other words, I've given everything I have and I have nothing left, I'm empty. Now I got to start all over and recharge the battery. Not at all. It's like a self-feeding fire. We do good work, and in doing it, God ministers to us. You know, in watering, we are watered in turn, Proverbs says. And so what happens is that as we bear this fruit, it doesn't spend our life, it doesn't deplete us of fruit. Rather, the more we do for God, then as a result, the more we grow and thrive, and thus we increase our capacity to do even more. This is the amazing thing. The more you serve God, the more you're able to serve God. The more you do for God, the more you grow so that you can do more for God. In other words, Christians, when it talks about being fruitful, they're like trees. Trees and bearing fruit don't die like, say, a corn stalk. A corn stalk bears its corn, and in doing that, it withers and dies. But a tree grows and becomes larger and stronger and more capable of bearing fruit even as it bears its fruit and as that fruit is picked. And so we are like the trees of the Lord, and we increase in our ability be fruitful, even as we spend ourselves in doing good works. And instead of using up what we have so that we are empty, God gives us more, and so we're increased, even in the process of giving out, sort of like in giving of material things. You know, the more you give, the more that God gives you back in return, and so you cannot outgive God. Well, this is somewhat of what he's saying here. As we faithfully do God's will, we will be ever growing and maturing and progressing in the knowledge of God. And again, that's a present participle. Continually increasing. In what? In the knowledge of God. In theology. How are you as a theologian? Do you think of yourself in that way? Every Christian is a theologian. Every Christian has the knowledge of God. And every Christian ought to be increasing in his knowledge of God. Theology is the greatest of the sciences. Don't let the world and its blindness fool you. It's certainly not biology or paleontology or anything like that. Theology is the greatest of the sciences, and it's the one that's most profitable in every way. And we need to be good, sound, strong, knowledgeable Christians. And we become that as we grow in our knowledge of God himself. All other knowledge, spiritual knowledge, flows out of our knowledge with the person and character of God. And that should be the foundation and beginning of everything. And really, it's the sum total of everything. We never go beyond that. That's the highest and noblest of all human attainments. We were made to know God. And that's what we ought to be striving for. And the knowledge of God would mean the knowledge of his nature and of his character and of his will and of his works. Now, how ignorant people are about who God is and what he's like. Ask somebody sometime, what do you know about God? Describe him for me. And it's unbelievable that the complete error that's out there in relation to the most important, the most glorious, the all-important, the only glorious being there is, the maker of us all. And, you know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. And there is no knowledge until we come to that. And so you go on in Proverbs. That was Proverbs 1:7. You go to chapter 2 of Proverbs. Knowledge of God is the most important and highest, the most necessary and beneficial of all knowledges, and it's something worth our greatest effort to gain. That's why in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou searchest or seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." When you do this, then you will gain it. You know, Paul, he said, "Oh, that I may know him." And I'm sure his whole heart was in that, and he sought for that. And he put forth all effort and used all God-given means toward that. And I'm sure that he, to a very large extent, maybe more than anyone that ever has lived on the earth, attained to the knowledge of God. And we might have the same heart as Paul, that I may know him, and that we will want to know him enough that we will take all the steps necessary to know him. And, you know, like Job said, be acquainted with him and then be at peace. And never have any peace until we're thoroughly acquainted with God and know him intimately and accurately. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Never will we be understanding until we have the knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of God himself. And so again, this is like a reflex effect. Now we need to be fruitful in all good works if we would be increasing in the knowledge of God. And in this, in turn, it requires the knowledge of God and its resulting fruitfulness for us to be able to please God. We cannot give God a blind sacrifice. God is not pleased with ignorance. He puts no premium upon our lack of knowledge of Himself. Matter of fact, over and over again in the Bible, He condemns those who have not the knowledge of God. And Hosea 6 and verse 6 He says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Let's not try to offer up to God our formal religion and our empty works, you know, dead works that do not flow from a relationship with Him and a knowledge of Him, because He will not accept it. He wants mercy and the knowledge of God, not mere religion. You see, ignorance always leads to fruitlessness. And then sloth is always the root cause of our ignorance. 2 Peter 1 says that we need to be diligent. 2 Peter 1, we need to be diligent. We need to labor hard, put forth all effort if we will ever be true theologians. It takes time. It takes work. It takes perseverance. And yet, he will never fail to bring rich return. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter begins, "To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he goes on and says, you have this grace and peace by the knowledge of God. Well, you have obtained this like precious faith. Does that mean we can sit back on our haunches and rest on our laurels? No, verse 5 says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, we need knowledge to be fruitful, and we need fruitfulness to be pleasing to God. And so as we obediently do God's will, we will grow in the knowledge of God. See, saving knowledge is not merely theoretical. It's a living, active, productive power in our lives. That's why he said, "I want you to fill with the knowledge of His will so you might walk worthy." And then in walking worthy, you will be enabled to be fruitful in all good works. And as you are fruitful in all good works, you are going to be, in turn, again, increasing in the knowledge of God. Psalm 111 and verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." In other words, you can't have just a bare theoretical head knowledge of God. It requires a life. It's the light of life. Not just light, but a light that produces life. And life, of course, consists of activity. And so it's as we do his commandments, we gain a good understanding. In other words, if we want to be intelligent Christians, we need to study our Bibles, but then we need to go out and do some service for God. And the combination of the two, learning and living, will make us true theologians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God." Notice, he's given them the knowledge of his will as to how they should walk and please God. Now he says, "So we pray that you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Notice, we told you what he commands you, and we gave you the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So here we have this sanctifying, life-changing knowledge of God. It's interesting when the book of Isaiah talks about the times of the gospel in chapter 11, in verse 9, it says that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Or there be a great increase of the knowledge of the Lord as revealed to us through Jesus Christ and by his apostles. But as the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth, you find out over in chapter 27, in verse 6, he says that he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Again, he's speaking of us as trees. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. All right? The knowledge of the Lord will cover the world, and then as a result, the elect of God will be planted in Christ and rooted and grounded in him by faith. And as a result, that God will be working by His Spirit and in their lives to cause them to blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Good fruit, which is by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And that's what Paul's praying for in Colossians chapter 1. Being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The third thing that's involved in walking worthy of the Lord is being strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What a full verse that is. What Paul is praying for now is for Christian strength and fortitude, and courage, and cheerfulness in trials. In trials. In other words, if the Colossians were going to persevere in pleasing the Lord, they would require the grace of patience. Now, these are ongoing characteristics, present participles, continually being fruitful, continually increasing, and continually being strengthened so that you can be patient and see the process through to its culmination, to its God-ordained end. Now, it's because of our natural great inner weakness and because of our many outward enemies, we're greatly in need of God's power in order to carry on in our Christian life and service. And that's what Paul's asking here. He's saying, may they be strengthened. And that word is made powerful. And it's, again, a present participle. He's asking God for a continual strengthening. And what he wants them strengthened with is with all might. And that's the word dunamis that's often translated power. And it speaks of God's inherent ability to act by the exertion of His omnipotence. God's inherent ability to act by the exertion of His power. Paul's praying that God would exert His power in behalf of these Colossians in order that they might be strengthened. And this power, of course, would be an all-sufficient power, a spiritual inner strengthening to do all our duty and to do it regardless of the difficulty and to be victorious in the sufferings that doing our duty entails upon us. 2 Timothy 2 tells us how to be strong in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Right? The strength that God gives comes from the grace that He's given us in His Son. Well, is that grace enough for what I may need? Well, according to 2 Corinthians 12, it is. In other words, if this is the supply God has to strengthen us, is it an adequate supply? Yes. Verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I am naturally weak, but that's the very place that God's power meets me. And so he says, I take pleasure in my infirmities. What do those infirmities consist of? Is his grace sufficient for the most difficult of experiences? Yes, he says, what I'm talking about is, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for these things that come on me in my service to Him. But when I am weak, then am I strong. Then I am strong, even in these things that are too much for my own inherent weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, again, encourages us about the sufficiency of this grace. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Or it comes to us in overflowing measure, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Not just barely able to accomplish it, but able to do it abundantly. That's because of God's super abounding supply. Now, he says he wants us strengthened. How? In Colossians 1:11? With all might. But he doesn't stop. He goes on telling us the greatness of this power that's been provided us. Strengthened with all might, and now he gives us a way to measure it. It's according to his glorious power. Or another way to translate that would be according to the might of his glory. According to the might of God's glory. Now, God's glory is his manifest excellence. Now, his perfections and excellencies. It's the splendor of his essence. And he's saying that it's according to a power that is of equal extent with God's glory, or his very nature, his infinite essence. And so it's in virtue of, or in accordance with, in direct proportion to God's omnipotence. When we think about what is God giving me to enable me to live my Christian life, we cannot think under any less terms than a supply that flows out of God's infinite limitless power. And that's what we have to think of as being our resource. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it's talking there about how God has raised us up out of the grave of sin in regeneration and brought us into new life in Jesus Christ. And now we're to walk according to that new life He's given us. But notice how He describes the power that we've been brought up by. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Right, the power that raised Jesus from the grave after He lay there 3 days and nights, having been crucified for us. It says that power has raised us up also. And so now we also should walk in newness of life. Ephesians 1 gives us that same basic basis for the measuring the power God gives us. In verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, the greatest display of God's power in the history of the universe was His raising His Son up from the grave after He lay there under our sins. And so God is telling us that's the same power that's at work in us, and that is available to us to help us every day and to supply us with what we need to be able to serve God and do His will and suffer for Him. And so, how can we ever say, I just can't do it? How can we ever say, I just can't do it? According to His mighty power. And His might here is a reference to imparted strength. Imparted strength. Not just the power that's in God, because if it was only in God, it couldn't help us. It's talking about the power that God puts in us in order that we might be able to do what He wants us to do. It's the might of God lodged within us and operating in and through us. And of course, that power was conveyed to us by the Holy Spirit, whom God has set to live in us as His people. Jesus promised that in Luke 24, verse 49. He told His disciples, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You're going to be clothed upon with power from God. And that happened on the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in that day they would receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost had come upon them and they would be witnesses unto Him. And so, in virtue of God's omnipotence, which has now been imparted to us because of His Spirit who dwells in us, and He is in us to strengthen us. Ephesians 3, verse 16. It tells us that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's where we get our strength, to be strong spiritually and to be faithful to God. He strengthens us with might by His Spirit in our very inner man, where we need the strength to hold up when things get very difficult. Now, when He tells us in Colossians, according to His glorious power, it's the word kratos. Paul's using various words here to tell us how great God's power is. And this word means the strength that's used or exerted in accomplishing a task. Strength used or exerted in accomplishing a task. And again, it's His glorious power that's at work in us, enabling us to do the work that God has called us to do. And that's why Paul said, we need to be strong, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, when this word here, strengthen, it's the same form of the word in Ephesians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, who keeps on pouring His strength into me. That's what He's telling us here. We are being strengthened through Christ with all might, according to His glorious power. And so I can indeed do all things. So, Christians, what should our faith be when the standard by which we are to measure the power that's available to us to help us to victory in our Christian walk and warfare, it's nothing less than the very power of God, the power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, the power that worketh in us who believe. Romans 4:20 and 21 refers to that same power. It says how Abraham had this power enabling him to trust God's promise of a son through a long period of waiting and many things that would discourage him. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. We ought to be strong in faith because we have faith in God's strength. And God's strength is infinite. And we even believe by that same power. We believe by that power. We believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And so we have the power of God giving us faith in the power of God. And so how our faith should be like Abraham's. Strong and unwavering in a God who is strong. And so, you know, God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. You know, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So if God's power is really in our lives and working daily in and through us, how can we ever be unequal to anything that God calls on us to do? How can we ever fall down and fail? Only believe, and that power will never allow us to fall. It will hold us up. But notice what we need the power to. He says, we're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto. And what Paul is now telling him is what the strength of God will enable them to do and to bear. The result of having God's power in your life is all patience. All patience. Now we're talking about being fruitful. You realize that patience is necessary to fruitfulness? Fruitfulness is a process that takes time, and patience is what enables us to see that process through and to be able to get through that entire time until the fruit comes forth. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 15, Jesus gives the parable of the seed. It says, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. If we're going to be fruitful, We have to be patient. We have to be like the husbandmen of James 5, 7. Where it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." But we need to be patient as well if we would see God bringing forth fruit in our lives. Now, the word patience means to remain under pressure. It can be both passive and active. Passively, it means the steadfast endurance of our trials and tribulations. Actively, it would refer to persistence and perseverance in doing God's will and work. To have fortitude, the ability to carry on and not faint, not quit, not give up, not fold. In other words, it's when he says all patience, that means enough patience. Whatever we're going through that requires patience, we'll have that measure of it. It's the ability to quietly bear any hardship and the tenacity of spirit to hold on in God's way no matter how difficult that way may be. Paul commended the Thessalonians for this in 2 Thessalonians 1:4. He says that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It's a glorious thing when a Christian patiently endures by faith his persecutions and tribulations. And so by patience, we never allow ourselves to rebel against our trials or to turn aside from our duty because it gets too tough. Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, this is the only way to persevere and to maintain the possession of our souls and not lose our souls. He says in verse 19, "In patience, in your patience, possess ye your souls." Well, not only are we to be empowered unto all patience, but also, Paul says, and long-suffering. Now, long-suffering is the very opposite of a hot and hasty spirit. In other words, it's to be able to bear long, drawn-out suffering, especially in the form of abuse and injury from others, without temper and passion. Now, sometimes someone does something unintentionally and very minimal, and it kind of crosses us a little bit, and we blow up. What is it when someone intentionally and continuously is after us and trying to do everything they can to irk us and provoke us? Well, we are to be long-suffering by the power of God toward that person. Proverbs in chapter 14 and verse 29, it tells us there that he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. We're talking about having understanding. Being slow to wrath is an evidence of that. But he that is hasty of spirit, short of spirit, exalts folly. Exalts folly. Chapter 16, 32. You know, some people boast in their power, you know, their military might and prowess. Well, there's something better than that. He that's slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, may God make us conquerors. Conquerors of our own spirit, not of some city fortress. Because that's better than the mighty. May he make us rulers, not of a conquered people, but of our own spirit. And that is a great accomplishment that only the power of God can enable us to. So this long-suffering then would be the quality of self-restraint when provoked, in which does not seek revenge against others. You know, like Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his rain, or his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So if your enemy hunger, you know, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Now give not place to wrath, because God says, vengeance is mine. Again, be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man, because the fruit of the Spirit is meekness,